evening, everybody. If you're new here, I'm Matt, and I'm a student, so bear with me. Can everybody hear me okay? Yeah? You guys in the back? If you guys got your Bibles and you want to open to Ephesians chapter 1, that's where we'll be tonight. So Ephesians 1. And while you're turning there, Justin, our main pastor, I'll let you know, he's down in Menominee filling the pulpit there. So you gave me a chance to be here. But I'm going to fill your minds with some random Duluth trivia to start out with. A lot of you guys know this. We live in one of the major tourist destinations in the Midwest. No surprise to us. According to Duluth, Visit Duluth, it says that we have 6.7 million people come to this city every year. That's like our population 77 times over visiting. And each year, the economic impact is like $950 million. Okay, so imagine if your student loans, you could pay that off like that, right? It's because of these tourists that Duluth has, in the downtown area alone, 50 restaurants. In 2014, we were named Outdoor Magazine City of the Year. We have, this is stuff I didn't know this and I lived here for a while, we have the largest freshwater aquarium and a booming hotel industry, which people are spending, some of you guys know, your livelihood depends on this, $200, $300, $400, $500 a night just to spend a night in this very city. However, Duluth wasn't always that way. In the 1980s, I don't know how much, if you guys grew up here, depending on what you see of the city now, there was actually a billboard on I-35 that said, "Will someone please turn the light off as we leave Duluth?" Duluth was a dying town. There was actually this magazine called Parade Magazine actually said that Duluth was featured in an article about desecrating waterfront communities. That's how rough. Does anybody know, by the way, what that's a picture of? That's Canal Park. That's Canal Park in the 1980s. And, of course, you can look at it today. So that's what it was before. That's what Duluth was in the 80s. But that changed when a group of people, Duluthians, had a vision, and they looked at this awful-looking area, warehouses, red light district, that's what it used to be, and they thought, we can do more. Some people had vision, and they had an idea to change it, and thank goodness they did. Because even if you don't like the tourists, you benefit from that, right? Your job, some of you like public transit, it wouldn't exist if we didn't have tourism. Some of you like the park, some of you like the restaurant, some of you like the scenery. All of that is a result of a few select people having a vision of the gold mine that Canal Park could be. And they called upon lawmakers, they lobbied people, they inspired like literally the Minnesota Department of Transportation to change the structure of the interstate so that they could one day turn Canal Park into what we know it is today. Now, why did I tell you guys all that? I mean, it's interesting, but my point in that is the same manner that we can look at the change that happened in Canal Park, it's God is desiring to do that same thing in our lives. He wants to make long-lasting beauty out of the messes that we start as. God can look upon our, what looks kind of pathetic, hopeless lives, and he sees potential. And he has and will and does enact decrees, lobby his son to come down and rescue us, and make us into something beautiful. And so what my hope tonight, guys, is that when we look through this in Ephesians 1, is to help stir our affections back to that wonder of what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And so with that, let's pray. Father, I ask that your Spirit would help tonight. I pray that you'd help open our eyes, help me to be clear. I know it's a silly analogy, God, to think of our lives that way, but you're doing something far more beautiful, and it's something that we can see right in front of us every day, but you're doing something more than Canal Park and more than any of us have a clue. So please help your Spirit to guide our minds to understand that. I ask this in your name. So we're going to look in Ephesians, and I'm going to start in verse 3, and I'm just going to read through, starting in verse 3, going through to verse 23. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So the first thing I want to look at when we talk about stirring our affections is looking at the hope of calling. And I'm really going to hone in, if you're looking at your Bible there, on verses 18, where he talks about those three things. Paul's prayer here is for Christians, to Christians, that they would actually understand what they've been given. And is that not easy to forget, guys? What we're literally living in the middle of blessing, and how often that is to forget that. And that's why Paul, that's why he's saying, I pray that your eyes would be opened. I forget that. I don't think I'm the only one. But the hope of calling. So when it comes to Christianity, if you're new to this, there's two sort of main callings. There's a primary calling, and that's the calling to salvation. So before you can, like this passage, I mean, if you're just a literary person, this is like a beautiful poem. It reads just wonderful. But all of those blessings, all of that richness, all of that depth, you don't get to have any of that if you haven't started right. And so when it talks about calling, there's a primary calling, and that's salvation. And so before, like Paul mentions in this passage, he says he's heard of your faith. And then he goes into this. You have to be sure that you've actually been born again. And why I say that is none of these blessings, none of this potential, none of this is worth anything if you haven't had that primary calling of salvation. And as our church grows, we have people in this room right now in a variety of stages. Some of you guys have been here for years. Some of you are brand new to all this. Some of you just walked in tonight and you're like, what? but wherever you are, there's growth and there's depth and those things to be mined. But it all has to start with that primary calling. You have to be saved. Not just doctrinal knowledge, but that's born again. The Bible speaks about that. And for those of us who have been here for a while, I want you to look and see the words off this page, what fervency Paul has for those who are new. Are you guys putting that same fervency to pray for the people in this room who are new? Like, how much do you pray for new believers in this church? How much do you pray for your pastor? I can say that because he's not here. But your health and your vibrancy is far more dependent on the people in this room than you probably are aware of. When they're not doing well, you're not doing well. More than you know, the Bible talks about we're a body. And if you look at the passion that Paul has to pray for people, that should be our heart too. And God would have us to know that. Now, for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, who have been called into salvation, that primary calling, in just 4 days, guys, we're going to be at this camp out, right? We just talked about that. Some of you guys know about the camp out. It's kind of an annual thing. And we're going to hear testimonies. We're going to hear testimonies from people that we've known for a while, new brothers and sisters. And I don't know about you guys, but it's like heart-wrenching. You hear people's, how they went from darkness to light, how God rescued them. I think I see tons of Kleenexes, and it just, it's like super sad, and it's super good, and it's endearing, right? And we love hearing those stories. We get to hear them once a year. But how easy it is to sit under that tent and hear those stories and forget that God's done that work in our lives. After you've been doing this for a while and you've been around for a while, how easy it is to forget that God did that. Like, for those of you who have been here for a while, do you guys ever think of the fact that you're sitting in West Duluth in a church right now on a Wednesday night? Like, how, what sort of seas did God have to part to get you here? What jobs did he shift? What relationships did he change? What has he done to bring you here? Like, let your mind go to that. That should awe us. Because I know, guys, like, some of us, I can speak for myself too. If you've ever considered what your life would have looked like apart from God intervening, some of us, we would be in jail. Some of us would be substances. Some of us would have broken relationships scattered. Some of us would be riddled with anxiety, depression. And then some of us would probably have just gone on to work decent jobs, corporate America, made some money, and then died in the end and had nothing to show for it and lived without hope. And apart from Christ, it's easy to forget about that. And so no matter how hard things can get, and I feel it too, there's days, don't ever let your emotions, your mind, because your mind has a way of remembering things as being better than they were sometimes, especially when you've been doing it for a while. It's like, gosh, when I wasn't following Christ, it's not true. If you really objectively let your mind think back to when you didn't know the truth, really think about that and ask yourself, was it better? Because there's going to be dark days, but don't forget about how God rescued you, that primary calling. And the hope of our calling, so that's our primary calling, but when we're Christians, we're also called into greater works. And that's what some people will call that a secondary calling. That means we're not just saved from God's wrath and hell, but God has something for every single person in this room to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, we're his workmanship. He's created us for works to walk into. Do you guys get excited about that? Do you guys ever think, like, why did he come pick me? Do you ever wonder why you're at this church? You should. He didn't just pick you to say, I'm just going to save you out of hell, but we'll just keep you in Duluth and just have you sitting in class and get a service position and just don't mess up. Because some of us get that mindset. I get that mindset. God actually has works that are for you specifically. Like, he, not just, yes, he has works for this church, he has a plan for this church, but he has a plan for you specifically. Have you guys ever dreamed about that stuff? Because it's okay to dream and scheme about how you could help build the kingdom. Do you know that Christians, when you get saved, God has given you a gift to build his kingdom? I, for one, want to know what that is. I think that's in that, would that hunger, that excitement, that should drive us on, that secondary calling. If you remember in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they got called out of Egypt. The Bible talks about how the Israelites, that's a picture of salvation. They were saved from sin. They were in Egypt living in bondage to sin. They got called out into the wilderness. And I'm guilty of this, is what do? They started saying, God, what'd you do? You bring us out here to kill us. but he had plans to bring them into a promised land. How easy, again, it is to forget that amidst all the hardships, all of the stuff, even at church, your personal life, all that, God is training and he's equipping you for something more. He didn't call you out here. He didn't bring you to JFB. He didn't bring you here to kill you. He has more for you. So let's be excited about that. Let's not just live in fear, but let's actually be excited about that. Now, besides the callings, the primary calling starts with salvation. God has those specific works for you to walk into. But he's prepared those works because one day he's going to reward you for doing them. And he actually has given, if you guys look back in this passage, you'll see it speaks a few times about riches. So God has actually given us a glimpse of the reward that we have in Christ right now as riches. Do you actually, for those of you in Christ, do you believe you're rich? Do you actually think that? Because the Bible says you are. I mean, I know a lot of us are students and we've got debt up to here. But I mean, immediately, probably most of our minds are running to material things, right? It's easy to set our minds on those temporal, earthly things. But really, in the end, what would be better? Earthly riches, fame, or eternal riches in Christ? How much of your week, how much of your day, how much of your time do you spend pursuing earthly riches versus heavenly? Colossians says that if you were raised with Christ, we're to seek those things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, not the things of the earth. Like, it's, admittedly, it's hard to remember sometimes that we are rich. When you look around, it's like, I don't feel it sometimes. So what are those riches? Well, this passage kind of bears some of those out. I'll give you guys three to kind of meditate on and think on. First is we're adopted, okay? Your dad, if you're a Christian, your dad is richer than Bill Gates. You guys ever been to school where there's some rich kid and you know that his parents have got the best car and all that stuff? Like, as Christians, we have the wealthiest, most powerful, strongest dad who can beat up anybody else's dad, right? But we do. We, in all sincerity, we have a dad. We have been adopted, who has paid a debt that none of us could have ever paid. And not only that, think about, when we speak about adoption, look around this room and think about the relationships. You guys have been a huge blessing to my life. I wouldn't be here had it not been for you. And I think you guys could say the same. The people in this room, he didn't just adopt you. He put brothers and sisters with you. Look at how your life has been enriched by that. This church, those relationships. So that's one of the riches of adoption. The second is remission of sins. As I mentioned, there's no possible way to pay the debt that we owe in Christ. And if you try to do that, it's just repulsive. You'll never do it. All you need is mercy. That's all you can do. But we have to remember that that debt was paid. When you got saved, God paid for all of your past sins. He paid for the ones you did today. And he paid for the ones you're going to do. Like, let's not forget, and I have to remind myself about this, that some of our worst sins, some of our worst failures, this could sound really encouraging, are yet to come. Remember David in his maturity, and Noah gets off the ark, imbibes a bit. David falls into adultery in latterhood. Moses, in his anger, strikes rocks. It's not, but that shouldn't necessarily cause us to freak out, but it should remind us that God's paid for it, okay? Because I know for myself, and I know some of you guys too, we can get really, really wound up about that and freak out. But that's one of those riches, is there is a price that's paid, and it's, we can have confidence in God's rich mercy, remission of sins. And then the last thing, the riches that we've been given, is the Holy Spirit. And that's easy. I mean, we've been around here. If you've been around here for a while, you know that's an easy thing to say. But if you stop and think about that, that means holy, God's literal, God himself literally possesses your body. He has invited himself to live inside of you. And he won't leave you. That's what we read there. He seals you. Our culture, like, think about your neighbors, your coworkers, your family, your classmates, for you guys who are going to school. People are working themselves to the bone, looking for purpose, looking for security, looking for peace. We were just freely given that in Christ, and that's the Holy Spirit. Like, I don't have to spin my wheels trying to figure out how to run life because God's already given me direction. I follow him. I don't have to figure it out. And there's people out there that are trying to figure it out, look at the newest fads, the new way to spend money, your time, your diet, whatever. God says, just follow me, I'll take care of that. That's a relief. Even though sometimes it feels like a burden, That's a relief. That is one of those riches. So adoption, remission of sins, and the Holy Spirit. Those are some of the riches that we've been given in this life. But I want to remind you too that some of the best riches are yet to come. How much of your guys' time do you think about heaven? Besides what you've seen on cartoons, TVs, movies. Like, how much time have you put in to thinking about where you will spend eternity? Because even though we have blessings now, the Bible says that Jesus is working. He's a carpenter, right? He's literally, it says he's preparing a place for us. He's doing that now. And since he left, he's still been doing that. I can only imagine what that's going to look like. But the Bible speaks that the concept of heaven is very different than many Americans and frankly a lot of people in the church think. It's a physical place. You're not going to be some spirit floating around in a cloud. If that was the case, I really wouldn't want to be there except if God was there. But the Bible says that it's actually going to be a physical place. Any enjoyment, anything you enjoy in this life right now, God has wired that into you to help whet your appetite for what heaven will be like. Think if the more we think about heaven, like if you really get a godly, the Bible speaks a lot about heaven actually, if you think about it, how much easier would it be to forgo hardships, sacrifices, difficulties that you face now if we had more of a heavenly mindset. Like think about the last time you had a vacation coming up. Were you willing to work a couple extra hours or stay a little bit late or forgo things because you needed a little bit of cash or you could sacrifice a little bit? Most of us are, right? When there's a vacation coming up or we're trying to save for something, we can forgo that. In the same realm, it will help you to have a heavenly mindset when those things that maybe you can't do here or that weekend that you give up or that time from family, in eternity, that's going to mean nothing. That will mean nothing. And those things will be redeemed. Would God have told us to set our mind on heavenly things if he was worried that we'd become no good in the earthly realm? Like, is God worried that we're just going to, like, if we think about heaven too much, are we just going to be no good here? Let me read to you guys a quote. It's from, some of you know, C.S. Lewis, pretty famous guy. I'll read a quote to you. He says, in regards to this concept that people worrying, thinking too much about heaven, he says, "Relax. You have nothing to worry about. On the contrary, many of us are so earthly minded, we are of no heavenly or earthly good. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who said on the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished slave trade, all left their mark on the earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither." That was a quote from him. So besides the riches of what is to come, let me ask the question is, what good would those riches be that we have for here and now if we didn't have the power to enjoy them? Like in this world, who usually is the wealthiest? Well, people that have been working all their lives, right? So people accumulate wealth, put it in their bank accounts, and then they move to Florida, right? And by the time they're that age and they've accumulated their wealth, they don't have the vitality to enjoy it. They can't really, their health is debilitated. They wish to travel, but their bodies won't let them. They want to drive that fast car, but they don't even have the, you know, mental acumen to hit the brake when they should, right? But I mean, my point is, in this life, I mean, we can accrue in the physical realm. People spend their whole lives seeking to gain all that, but they don't have the power to enjoy it. And as Christians, God doesn't just say, here's all this riches, but you got to wait to enjoy any of it. No, we're given the opportunity now. And like I was mentioning on some of those God doesn't leave us powerless. And I want to look at two aspects of power. And one of those is power over sin, and the second is power to endure. Now, there's many facets to the power that we're given as Christians, but particularly when it comes to sin, for those of us who've been following Jesus for any amount of time, it can often seem like sin is so ingrained that there's not much chance of overcoming it. Like, for myself speaking, God will pull something out and I think, oh, I can't go through, I can't go anymore. And he just keeps going deeper and it's like, oh, goodness. But when you think about Christianity, I mean, that's what it is. You're relearning everything from whatever age you become born again, whether that's in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s. There was once a guy around here that he said, I heard him once say, he doesn't want anything to do with Christians because they're getting brainwashed. My answer to that was, well, thank goodness. My brain needs a washing, because that's what Christianity is we are literally relearning truth. And the longer you go at this, guys, it can be daunting and frankly tiresome to be constantly made aware of your sin and your shortcomings, and often discouraging. And God knows that. If you have a sensitivity to righteousness, sometimes you can question whether there is an ability to keep conquering those deeply ingrained sinful habits and tendencies and character traits. But that's the problem, is we doubt God's power. And we look to ourselves as the means. When you pray, when you're dealing with a sin, you usually pray, Lord, give me power over this, whatever that sin is. Or do you ask God to give you the eyes to see the power that he's already given you? Because that's what this passage says, that we already have that power. It says the same power that raised Jesus from the grave is available to us. All we have to do is cooperate. And the key is, the power is not from us to God. It's God to us. Okay? God is more interested in you surviving. Really, he's interested in you thriving. He's more interested in that than we are. He's more committed to your survival than we are. So for those of us in Christ, we can take a deep breath for a second. We can trust God to accomplish what he started. If we attempt to mortify, to put to death that sin with the idea that it's all on us and God's not in it, we're doomed to discouragement and we're doomed to failure. Now, some of you guys know how this goes. You've been walking with Christ for a while, and it sounds nice to say that, but in reality, the exact means by which that power happens, it's multifactorial, right? God will give you power over sin. He'll sanctify you. That's called sanctification. And he'll do it through a lot of different ways, right? He'll do it through commandments. He'll do it through incentives that appeal to our minds. He'll do it through motives of love, motives of fear. He does it through prayer. He does it through failures. He does it through other people. He'll do it through circumstances. But however he does it, and however slowly it comes, however imperfect it can feel, the main thing is that God does it, and he will do it. And that's the ground for our assurance. And so not only does God give us assurance of power over sin, and I know if you're new to this, that doesn't mean sinless, okay, but that's power to become more holy. God gives us also the ability to persevere. In this church, we need men and women who are going to make it to the end. I want that for myself, and I want that for all you guys. The lives, the salvation, the calling, as we talk about, of people in this town, even Superior, I always joke, Superior is a promised land, I always joke that. Not just Duluth, but the whole Twin Ports, the lives of people out there depends on your endurance. And the next generation, like this has been a theme around here, the next generation of people that maybe aren't even born yet, depends on us enduring to the end, so to speak. Justin always talks about handing the baton, right? So we need to be people that endure. And I don't think anybody starts out Christianity thinking they're not going to make it. We don't tend to think that'll be the one to drop out, but the longer we go at it, the more you begin to see the bodies scattered, so to speak. You see people fall away. And the more you go at it, you see your own weaknesses. And it's easy to lose heart. But it's important that we understand that amidst all these fears and failures and weaknesses, God is working. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if God started that calling, he's going to complete it. So how does he do that though, right? It's easy to nod your head and say, yep, this is an ethereal, nice sounding thing. But how does that actually play out? Well, three ways. First, God has put a desire in you to want to make it. Like, you ever think about the fact that why do you even care if you make it? Why would I even care about being here or serving the church or being faithful? Like, where does that come from? Well, Philippians says it's God who works in you to will, meaning to want this, and to do, the power to do it for his good pleasure. It happens because God's working your heart. So you endure first by having a desire for it. Secondly, he warns. This is 1 Corinthians 10:2. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The times when I've made some of the biggest failures have been when I think I'm doing pretty good. And that doesn't mean you shouldn't have times of where you're really close with God, but it's times when you're confident in yourself. And God will help you endure by giving warnings, which don't always feel warm and fuzzy. But that's one of the ways he helps us with perseverance, is a little bit of fear. And then thirdly, he allows trials. And you guys don't have to turn there. I'm going to read to you Romans 5. He says, just a verse or two. He says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given us. Like, if you've been through that before, when you get saved and you bring in your character and the way you are, and then you see God, like, some of you know what I was like 10 years ago, and I know what some of you were like when you came in, and it gives me hope to see that in you, and it gives me hope in my own life when I can see God change who I am. And boy, does that ever give hope. That gives you hope to endure. And that's just like in the mental realm, like some of you guys going to school, just like in the physical realm, exercising, your mind and your body won't develop without resistance training, without putting it under stress. And so the same way with the spiritual realm, God puts you through stuff so that you get more committed, strengthening, and enduring. God wants you to endure. He wants the people in this room to make it. But let's not forget that. Again, this sounds awesome, but God's power often works in our weaknesses. So don't expect that power when you get up tomorrow and be like, yes, I know I've got God's power. I'm going to get over this sin. It's instant. It doesn't work like that, right? It's slow, but his power works often in weakness and brokenness, which gives who the glory in that? Him. If it was dependent on us, who would we trust? Ourselves, right? And so his power is at work in spite of our weaknesses. Let's not forget that. And with that, I want to close out with one verse, and you guys don't have to turn there. Actually, let's turn there. In Hebrews 11, if you can turn to Hebrews 11, we'll look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. So this is the verse that, when I was thinking about this, really, I think God brought this to my mind, is It says Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, why do I bring that verse? Well, because there's two things. First of all, following an invisible God, trusting him with your life, can be scary. And frankly, doubts about God's goodness and his existence are normal. Like, if you don't doubt God, you're probably not putting yourself out there. Like, Jesus himself talks about John the Baptist being like the greatest prophet to exist. And John was full of, had doubts. So I want to encourage you guys to know, first of all, God wouldn't have written this in scripture if he didn't need to say that. It can be difficult and it can be scary, but let's not let those doubts, those apprehensions stop us from going further, going deeper into those wonders that God has for you. You want to know his power more? You want to know what he's made you for? You want to walk in the riches that he has for you? You won't know that apart from leaning into him, no matter what it might seem at the time. Like, you got to be willing to let yourself be uncomfortable. And really, the reason I bring this whole passage up is because the more you understand the depths of what God has done, and the wonderful riches that he's given you, the more you understand the depths of his love, the more likely you are to reciprocate that, right? What God has done, like, you need to have a firm grasp on his love in order to step into it. Because apart from that, you have no confidence. So let yourselves, guys, remember, it's not an accident that you're here. Remember that when those doubts creep in and you think, am I really supposed to be here? Think about those things. Think about how you got here. You should expect God to amaze you as you follow him. That's a holy thing. He's not an entertainer. He's not going to give you everything you want, per se, but he's going to do more than what you need. You should expect God to amaze you and trust his power in spite of your weaknesses. Because when you were saved, it was for better or for worse on both parties, right? Some of you were going to watch baptisms. Baptism is like a marriage ceremony. You're telling God, I'm in this no matter how bad it gets. And God's saying, I'm committed to you no matter how bad it gets. It's a covenant, right? It's a covenant. It's not a contract. And that's, some of us, I know in this room, we've been through worse times in our relationships with Jesus, and we've been through good times. But if we will hang in there, the vast richness that will await us one day, it's going to be worth it. Like, we'll be sitting in heaven. I firmly believe the Bible bears this out. We'll remember things, and we'll be able to likely recognize each other and be able to talk about those things that we hung in there, and the riches that God has in store, not just in heaven, but in this life, if we'll follow him, they're going to be worth it. Anyone can find a reason to walk away, but if you do, you're going to miss out. God doesn't need you. You need him. So let's continue to pursue God day by day, in and out. And let's do it with anticipation and expectation and awe. Like, when you come to church on Sundays, when you come on Wednesdays, when you go to class, like, it can be repetitive, right, guys? We have a routine we do, and let's come each time expecting to hear. Maybe it isn't going to be some shock and awe thing, but we should come expectant that God is doing works and that he has things for us. So with that, I'm going to close in prayer. Father, I pray that you would do what only you can do, and that's open our hearts to a deeper understanding of who you are, and actually make that power, make that desire to know you supersede any fears, apprehensions. And Father, I pray that this church would grow into the things that you've crafted for us to walk into, that we would be excited about that. And we would make a difference for the next generation. We ask this in your name. Amen.